Please turn in your Bibles to two places this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Luke 2, 11 to 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Morning sermon will be from 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Luke 2, 11 and 12. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As you know, we've had a Christmas series this month, and our main text has been Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and we have asked, what child is this? What child is this? And we have looked at different truths that are revealed in Luke 2, 11 and 12 about Jesus, that he is the Lord, he is the Christ. Today we are meditating on that he is the God-man. He is the God-man that makes us rich in him. And Lord willing, next Sunday we will look that he is the Savior. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it has been said that that is a summary of Christmas that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what do the scriptures principally teach? And it answers and says, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of me and you. And what it doesn't state is they're related, they're interrelated. That God himself provides the pattern or example for us. And that is what we see again here in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, in the summary of Christmas, is that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, provides the model or example for you and I, that we who have been made rich in him are to abound in liberality toward others, as he did to us. So our duty flows from Christ's example to you and I. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says that our adoption into God's family is the very end or purpose of God's eternal decree of predestination. That God predestined us in Jesus Christ to be adopted as sons. In a sense, this is our destiny as God's people, to be adopted as sons of the Lord God Almighty. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, when the time had fully come, that is in the timeline of human history, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we might be adopted as sons of God. There is certainly in one sense at Christmas that we are celebrating our adoption into God's family. Christ was sent into the world to shower us with blessings. Of all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, you know, Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, our adoption certainly is near the top of the list of why Christ was sent into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all these things that Paul lists in Galatians 4, 4, and 5. To be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. Why? So that we might receive the full rights as sons, as God's sons, to be adopted as his sons in Jesus Christ. That is God's destiny for us, to be his holy, blameless, adopted sons in Jesus Christ. Being adopted as God's sons then in Jesus Christ is really one of the highest blessings that God can give us. But it also means that we share with one another in all things. As in the human family, so in the family of God. The members of the family share in plenty and in want, in riches and in poverty. It is of this fact that the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers in our text today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Let me try and say it more specifically. Paul here is reminding the Corinthian believers of the duty that family entails, which is the grace of Christian liberality and giving. Christmas time is known as the time of giving. Why? Why is that? It's because of the doctrine, the biblical message, the biblical truths that are there. In fact, the context of our text today bears it out very clearly. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So as you abound in everything by God's grace in Jesus Christ, see that you abound in this grace also. Look down at verses 13 and 14, 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. Equality in God's family means the sharing of abundance, and the emphasis is on voluntariness. This is not socialism. This is not government-mandated, coerced, forced, external. No, this is of the heart, voluntarily, out of love, knowing that we are a part of the family of God, rich in Jesus Christ, blessed with many blessings, and to abound with one another, toward one another, in the family of God. The grace of Christian liberality. Abound in that grace. Each person in his abundance, voluntarily supplying what another lacks in the family of God. In our text, the Apostle Paul supports this duty that we have one to another in the body of Christ by appealing to the supreme example of gracious liberality, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That is a summary of Christmas. As always, the underlying standard and example of ethics and virtue for you and I is God himself. He set the pattern for one day in seven as a Sabbath rest. Because he is truthful, we must be truthful, and on down the line. We must be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. The way you and I then are to be moved and prodded to virtue and obedience, and in the sharing of abundance one to another in the body of Christ, we're to be moved toward that by remembrance of the way in which the rich abundance of God's grace came to me and you in Jesus Christ. As the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 states, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know it. Let's remember it. Let's proclaim it. Let's meditate upon it and savor it this day. The wealth of the meaning of this text is seen under two subjects, under two doctrines, two key Bible truths: Christ's riches and Christ's poverty. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, Christ's riches. Christ's riches. The beginning of verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." The riches here that the Apostle Paul has in mind are the riches which form the background, the backdrop of Christ's poverty and humiliation. In other words, it's the riches that existed before he impoverished himself, before his humiliation and poverty. He's not thinking about the riches that are Christ's after his poverty and humiliation, when he is exalted to God the Father's right hand, or when he comes back in glory. Those are riches indeed, but that is not the riches that Paul has in mind right here. Here, it's the riches that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ before his impoverishment. Those riches provide the great contrast of our text. Riches and poverty, right? Extreme contrast. So I ask you, what are these riches that were Christ's before his impoverishment? They give you and me meaning to the impoverishment, because it's seen in the contrast. To what extent, how vast was his impoverishment compared to where he came from? And certainly for you and I, then, that provides an example to emulate and follow. Let us meditate then upon three aspects of Christ's riches that belonged to him before his poverty and impoverishment. The riches of his divine being, the riches of his divine relations, and the riches of his divine possession. All of these riches he had before he impoverished himself by taking on himself humanity. First, the riches of Christ's divine being. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul provides us with the steps of Christ's humiliation and impoverishment. And he reminds us that before Christ's humiliation, Christ was in the form of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. This expression, the form of God, means that Christ possessed the fullness of Godhead. He possessed the fullness of Godhead. He was God, in other words. He was in the form, the essence, the fullness of God. Christ was God. So when Paul here speaks in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ before his humiliation, and Paul must have in mind here that those riches he had before his humiliation are the riches that belong to him because he was the essence or fullness of and form of God. He was divine. He was rich because he was himself God. Now, please listen very carefully. Okay? Please listen very carefully. It is correct to say that Jesus Christ is God. But it is not correct to reverse that and say that God is Jesus Christ. Why? Because to reverse it and say God is Jesus Christ implies that Jesus Christ is the only person who is God. And we know in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, but he is not the only person in the Godhead. The Bible is clear that there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three persons are God, equal in power and glory. Another way to say the doctrine of the Trinity is this: that God is one in essence, but also comprises three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's one in essence, but three persons. It's mysterious, but it's the revelation of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, is fully God. Because he is God, he possesses in himself the complete and total attributes of God. Each person of the Godhead is equal in power and in glory. The Father is no more God than the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is no more God than either the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the form or essence of God, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. So Christ is rich, as the Father and the Holy Spirit are equally rich in the Trinity. Each of them, in the eternal and immutable being of God, are equally rich, complete and full in all the attributes of God. So, Christ is rich in his divine being, in who he is. He is the very essence and form and fullness of God. Second, the riches of Christ's divine relations. And this flows from the idea of the Trinity. The Bible is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only himself God, but he is God in eternal association and relationship with both the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, but not in eternal isolation and loneliness. Rather, Christ is God in unspeakable riches of eternal communion and relationship with the other persons of the Godhead. An association and relationship between them must be perfect, because the relationship is God. God is perfect. Matthew 5:48. God is perfect. So the three persons in God must relate to one another perfectly. Now, when we think of communion and fellowship and relationships, they depend on knowledge and love. Whenever you and I have a human relationship, it depends on knowledge and love. And typically it's said that a husband and wife know each other more than any other two human beings. And with that is special love between a husband and a wife. When we think of the Godhead, since the relationships among the three persons of God are perfect, they must rest then on perfect knowledge and on perfect love. Christ said on one occasion, Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Christ said, "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son." What he's saying is nobody comprehends and knows with complete fullness the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son in comprehensive fullness. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as searching or knowing all things, yes, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. So the meaning of such text is that the Father has a unique, exclusive, all-comprehensive knowledge of the Son of the Father, and the Holy Spirit of both the Father and the Son. Think about it. They know one another completely and thoroughly. Their relationships in the Trinity to one another is infinity, knowing and loving infinity. Each person of the Godhead knows and is known by one another in the Godhead perfectly and infinitely. In a true sense, they comprehend one another. They know one another completely. We speak of the incomprehensibility of God, and that is absolutely true to you and I, because we are finite, limited human beings. We cannot comprehend God. He is infinite. We are finite and limited. We will never, ever, even in heaven for a million, billion, trillion, zillion years, ever know God completely or fully. But in theological terms, we can apprehend God with an A. We can apprehend God. We can know truths, part of Him. We can know truths that He has chosen to reveal to us through the written pages of Scripture. We can apprehend God, even though we cannot comprehend God. And that is why for you and I, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will be doing so for eternity, growing in the knowledge and love of God. But think, for God, growth is inconceivable. In their relationships, their knowledge and love of one another is perfect. Growth is impossible. Their love for one another is perfect and full and complete, and it corresponds with the knowledge that they have of one another. For God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their knowledge and love of one another is infinite, has no bounds, no limits, it's perfect, it's complete. So therefore, their knowledge and love of one another in their relationships cannot grow. It's a part of their perfection in the divine being. Through perfect knowledge of one another and perfect love of one another, each person of the Godhead then has perfect communion and fellowship and relationship with one another. As human beings, we must stand in awe and in wonder and amazement of the riches of Christ's divine relations with the other persons of the Trinity. How rich their relationships and associations are. So great we cannot comprehend it. Third, the riches of Christ's divine possession. The riches of His divine possession. He's rich in His divine being, He's rich in His divine relations, and He's rich in His divine possession. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says that by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. He is the heir of all things, of all creation. Modern science has certainly allowed us to learn much of God's creation, from the vast expanse of the huge galaxy of stars to the minute small particles contained in an atom. Although telescopes and microscopes have expanded our knowledge of the universe, our knowledge is still limited. And yet, even though our knowledge is limited, even with telescopes and microscopes, we get a glimpse of the riches of God's power, His wisdom, His goodness and design that are displayed in His works of creation. In a real sense, we see the edges of God's ways. Job chapter 26, verse 14. We just see the fringes or edges of God's ways. And yet, we are still amazed at the greatness of God's power, His wisdom, His goodness that is portrayed and displayed in creation. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Apostle Paul speaks, who made it all, and Christ is in Him, all things consist that He made. Colossians 1:17. There is nothing in the universe, nothing so big, nothing so small that Christ has not made and that He does not completely comprehend and possess and own as His. All things are through Christ and all things are for Christ. Colossians 1:16. He is the possessor and owner of heaven and earth, all things. So, let me ask you a question. Can you think of riches more abundant than the riches of God's being, of God's relations with each person of the Godhead, or of God's possessions? Can you think of any riches greater? None of us can. None of us can. There is nothing more ultimate. There is nothing more transcendent. There is nothing more rich that any one of us can think of than God Himself and the riches that are God's. The riches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the riches of God Himself. There are no riches that exceed the riches of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself, His riches are ultimate, His riches are absolute, His riches are infinite, and His riches are eternal. No limits on them and no end. The riches of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has in His being, in His divine relationship, and in His possessions, these riches are the background of the Christmas drama that we are celebrating. It is from the richest position imaginable where God the Father sent forth His Son into the world to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might be adopted as sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, beyond our imagination, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich." Point two, Christ's poverty. The Lord Jesus Christ became poor. He impoverished Himself. Significantly, and you cannot know this through the English translation of the Greek, so it was originally written in Greek. Significantly, there's an important contrast between the tenses that are used in our inspired Greek text. And these Greek tenses of the word are extremely important. The Apostle Paul does not say that Christ became rich. He does not say that Christ became rich. Christ was always rich. Paul does say that Christ became poor. He does say that Christ became poor. Christ's poverty came to be because He impoverished Himself. And the questions we're faced with are when, When did he impoverish himself? How did he impoverish himself? So when did Christ become impoverished? How did Christ become impoverished? And why? Why? Well, when? Christ became poor when he became a man. Christ became poor when he became a man. By becoming a man, Christ entered into the conditions and limitations of a human being in this sin-laden and sin-cursed fallen world. And yet we know Christ himself was without sin. As Luke 1:35 states, Christ is the Holy One. Right? The Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary so that Christ would be conceived in her womb. A miracle is how he added, the eternal Son of God added to himself humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's the Holy One, yet without sin, but he added to himself humanity with its conditions of frailty and dependency and limitations. How? How? There are some, and this is false, but there are some who suggest that when the Son of God became a man, he emptied himself of divine attributes, so that his poverty is a form of subtraction. This is false. The Scripture does not support any such idea of subtraction. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Christ remained in the form of God, in the fullness and essence and form of God, that even in the incarnate state as a human being with a full body and a reasonable soul, Christ remained fully God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in Christ dwells all the fullness, form, or essence of the Godhead bodily. So when the eternal Son of God became poor, it was not by subtraction, it was by addition. Christ remained in the form or essence or fullness of God, but he added to himself humanity in its limited, dependent frailty. We need food to exist. We need water to exist. We feel pain and suffering. We can only, as a human being, be in one place at one time. We're limited by time and space. When Christ became a man, he did not cease, though, to be rich in his divine being, or in his divine relationships, or in his divine possessions. We just pondered that. So, Christ did not become poor by no longer being the eternal Son of God. Rather, Christ became poor by becoming what he was not, by adding to himself what he was not. He became poor by addition, not subtraction. Christ added manhood to his unchanging and eternal Godhead. Christ is the God-man. Fully God, fully man, two natures in one person, without confusion, without mixing, the two natures. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD summarized it well, that great ecumenical council of the elders of the church. Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD. Why, though? Why did Christ become poor? Why did he add to himself humanity in all its frailty and limitation and dependency in this sin-cursed, sin-laden world? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ became poor so that we might be made rich. As Galatians 4:4-5 puts it, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons, that we might be adopted as sons, made rich, in other words. Why did Christ become poor? So that we might be made rich as adopted sons through his redemptive work at the cross. So, what are the historical facts of Christ's humiliation and poverty? At Christmas time, we give special attention to these historical facts of his impoverishment. Luke 1:35 says this, "And the angel answered and said to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And then our main text for this series, Luke 2:11 and 12, where the angel said to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." We must remember that it was He, the God who created all, and even at that very moment was still upholding all things by the word of His power. He was the one, God the Creator, who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her, and was laid in a manger. The unchanging, eternal God added to Himself full manhood as a helpless infant, yet without sin. We must not miss the marvel and the wonder of Christ's impoverishment, adding to Himself something so dependent, limited, and helpless. It was He, a helpless infant, who had to be carried down to Egypt because evil humanity already wanted to kill Him. Christ's upbringing was in Nazareth, a place of which it was derogatorily called, that said and called it, no good's ever going to come out of the city of Nazareth, John 1:46. Christ's poverty for you and I is seen every time we hear Him referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus was 30 years of age, He went down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens were opened, and God the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Him. Matthew 3:16 and 17. Here we have both the witness, we have the witness of both the Father and the Holy Spirit to the riches of Christ's divine majesty. But even this revelation of Christ's transcendent glory and riches and majesty, it's not allowed to hide the reality of His humiliation and self-impoverishment. Christ's baptism is the preface to the awful experience of being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We know God Himself cannot be tempted by sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. But a man can be tempted. The devil tempted Christ to turn stones into bread after 40 days of fasting. Christ was the Son of God, as both the Father and the Holy Spirit witnessed to at His baptism. Christ had the authority, He had the power to do whatever was necessary for His bodily needs. He was fully God. He could have turned the stones into bread to meet His physical needs of His humanness. But He did not. The doing of His Father's will, the purpose for which He came into the world, to be our legal representatives before God, to be the second and the last Adam for you and I, His people, Christ prevented his love of doing the Father's will, prevented him from using his divine, supernatural, miracle-working power for selfish ends. Christ impoverished himself. Christ became poor by adding to himself full humanity, yet without sin, so that we might be rich in him. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a glimpse of that poverty-stricken condition to which he subjected himself when he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Both foxes and birds have dwelling places to call their own. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his state of poverty and humiliation during his earthly ministry, had no dwelling place that he could call his own in terms of the property law at that time. As God and Creator, Christ ultimately possessed and owned all things, rich beyond imagination. But in human terms, Christ owned nothing. On his road to the cross, Christ was betrayed by friend, and he was apprehended by enemies. As God, Christ could have commanded legions of angels to come for his protection. But he would not and he did not, because his food was to do the Father's will. Christ permitted himself to be falsely charged in court, slandered, spit upon, brutally beaten, scourged, and humiliated with a purple robe and a crown of thorns. Such poverty. And Christ was at the same time none other than the eternal Son of God. Such riches. And on the cross, Christ uttered the mysterious words in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is one thing to be forsaken and abandoned by human friends. It is quite another to be forsaken and abandoned by God himself. To no longer have God's loving presence, this is poverty beyond imagination. Christ was abandoned by God on the cross when he bore our sins in his body on the tree and the curse that we deserved. And yet Christ was God, with riches full, infinite, and complete. But in his human nature, Christ was forsaken of God. Being forsaken or abandoned by God means that Christ bore the sin of his people on his body on that tree. 1 Peter 2:24, along with the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Poverty unimaginable. Christ was separated from God's loving presence and experienced the full cup of God's wrath for our sin, the sin of his people, on the cross. This is nothing less than damnation in hell that Christ experienced on the cross. But with Christ, since he is also fully God, it was damnation extinguished. That the flame of God's holy wrath against us for our sins was like the flame of a candle extinguished and put out, because he is fully God. Christ propitiated God's wrath. Romans 3:25. Christ propitiated God's wrath at the cross. He satisfied God's wrath for our sin at the cross. How could he do it? Because he's not just fully man, he's fully God. Christ swallowed up and extinguished on the cross the whole condemnation of God for his bride, the church, Ephesians 5:25, for his sheep, John 10:15, for the elect, Ephesians 1:4-7. And Christ then is able to cry out on the cross in John 19:30, it is finished. It is finished. John records, and he bowed his head, and Christ gave up his spirit. He laid down his human life for us. It was not taken from him. He laid it down of his own initiative, John 10:17-18. He gave a price for a people. The ransom he paid. He redeemed us from sin. The righteous, unblemished blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18-19. It was redemption accomplished. It is finished. And this was the self-impoverishment of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way for us to really celebrate Christmas unless we also look to Easter. Christmas has no meaning aside from Easter, with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul says at the end of our text in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Certainly the rich that we become in Christ, the Apostle Paul has in mind the complete sum of redemptive blessing. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. But surely, adoptive blessing that we have in Christ shines the brightest. Again, Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, joint heirs of the one who possesses all things. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring us to God. It is the inheritance of God himself that Christ gives us, his people. The psalmist in Psalm 73:26 says, God is our portion forever. To have a rich, loving, growing relationship with the perfect, almighty, living God through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23 puts it this way. For all things are yours, each one who has faith in Christ, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Can you think of richness more abundant? That is ours in Christ, riches indeed. We are now Christ, and everything that's Christ is ours. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Riches beyond measure. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Christmas is a season that's known for giving. Here and there we have the Hallmark Channel on. Listen to the Hallmark Channel, and I hear commercials and different things, and here and there they repeat it over and over. That's the time of giving, and it's repeated over and over again. But there's not much mention of Jesus Christ. But people recognize it's the season of liberality. It's the season of sharing in abundance, of giving gifts. Why? Why? It's the paganization of America, not to mention Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, two verses before our text today, "But as you abound in everything," it begins and ends that verse, "see that you abound in this grace also." Christians who have been made rich as God's adopted children in Christ have a duty above all people to share with others, especially a part of the family of God, in the body of Christ, to share with one another our abundance. Why? Why? Because we know the doctrinal truths of both Christmas and Easter. Such transcendent doctrine should feed our practical love for one another in Christ. The gospel of Christ is indeed good news. There's forgiveness of sins in Christ's death, righteousness in Christ's life, justification, adoption, a heavenly inheritance, God's loving presence. All by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All to the glory of God alone, on the authority of Scripture alone. Let us abound in this grace, one to another, at all times, but especially at Christmas time. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, how I pray that you would open our eyes further by the Holy Spirit to see more of the glory, your glory in the face of Christ and the riches he possesses in and of his being, and how he became poor, and the infinite gulf between that riches and poverty, that love for us who were his enemies and sinful and ungodly. And yet he endured all that poverty and humiliation so that we might be rich in him beyond measure. Dear Lord, I pray that more of these truths would be written on our heart, understood more with our minds, and that we would be moved all the more to love one another, to abound in giving and liberality in the body of Christ, one to another, for we are rich in Christ through his impoverishment. Let us follow his example. Fill us by your Holy Spirit at all times, but especially at Christmas time. May others see our love one for another in Jesus Christ and glorify you, our Heavenly Father. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.